Welcome to RUF, friends. We're really glad that you're here. We've been working our way this semester through a series in Hebrews 11 that we've been calling Faith Reconstructed. And tonight we're getting to Jacob. And I'm just going to jump in with our passages because what I want to do tonight is think about this one particular moment in Jacob's life that I think has a lot to say to you and me about God's work in our lives. And in particular, I'm going to come at it through the lens of what it means in terms of the kind of leaders that God is looking for. Now, if you're like me, the word leader maybe makes you want to shut down. I'm using that in the broadest sense, that to be a follower of Jesus means at some level you are a leader, because the point of your life is to want to lead people to see him, for Jesus to become more beautiful and believable, all kinds of ways that you're going to find yourself both in college and after of being a leader, whether it be in a camp setting, whether it be in a school setting, whether it be in a job setting, whether it be in a family setting, whether it be in a church or ministry setting. So let me read our passages first, but that's where I want to go tonight. So first, Genesis 32, 22 to 32. The same night, Jacob, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants with his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the sinew of the thigh. Then Hebrews 11, and then 2 Corinthians 12. Hebrews 11, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my strengths, about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let me pray for us, and we're going to jump into thinking about this together tonight. Let's pray first. Lord, so much of your work in us is to bring us in touch with our weakness. Lord, it is only when we know our weakness that we ever see our need for you, that we ever see our need for your grace, that we ever see our need for your love, that we ever see a need for your strength. Lord, I pray that in this time together tonight, that you would work in us as you alone can, to show us what Paul says, that your grace is not only sufficient for our weaknesses, but actually that your grace and the fullness of its power and beauty is seen most clearly in our weaknesses. I pray these things, Lord Christ, in your name. Amen. So my friend recently, he plays basketball twice a week. There's a game there as you get older, where the older you get, the more risk you're taking when you step into the court. And sure enough, the worst happened. He went up for a rebound, came back with severely sprained ankle, fracture almost a break. And so as we've been hanging out in the last couple of weeks, he's got this boot. For a while, he had crutches. A lot of you know this feeling. You've had boots, you've had crutches. And to me, what has happened is, so we typically hang out once a week. And 2 weeks ago, we were going to a movie together. And he just kind of sheepishly said, "Hey, Sammy, do you mind driving?" He sprained his right ankle. And he was like, "Do you mind driving? Because just to drive, even to Harbison, it's just a little bit too painful." And I think about that image because if you've been there, it sucks. Like, none of us want that. To be dependent on other people to literally help them hobble around or to drive us places, we don't want that. We would rather, in his case, be like running on the court, juking on the court, jumping up for rebounds, making sick passes, Euro-stepping. That's what we want, right? But that image of the crutches and the boot is the way of the Lord. That the Lord says to follow me and to walk with me and to be a follower of me, therefore a leader, is to lead with a limp. To walk with a limp. And that's exactly what he does with Jacob. What you need to know about Genesis 32 is most people think this is an angel of the Lord appearing, which most of us take as a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. So Jacob is wrestling, for the sake of our passage, with Jesus in the night. The context of this passage is he's terrified. He's finally, if you're here last week, you know that he betrayed his brother. This is when Esau has come in the fullness of his camp to meet with Jacob. Jacob's terrified. And he wrestles with Jesus. And what does the Lord Jesus do? He gives him a limp and says, this is the way. I just want to do two things, thinking about the kind of leaders that the Lord is making us, wanting us to be. First, I want to think about what the world typically says to us about leadership. And then second, what Jesus has to say to us about what it means to be a leader who is like him. So first, why we have a problem with this, what the world typically tells us about what leadership is, it's leading with strength. Think about it in three ways. First, the world says a leader is someone who is powerful. Someone who commands the room, someone who always has the right answer, someone who is sure of his or herself, who expresses themselves flawlessly, who acts decisively from the gut, who has their stuff together, who would make an incredible cult leader, who is a visionary. And because we long for control, we tend to gravitate toward people like that. Listen to this quote. Henry Nouwen is a beautiful example of this to me. Henry Nouwen, a super gifted academic, Harvard professor, and as he met Jesus, left it all behind to go live the rest and serve the rest of his life in a disabled community called La Arche. And he talks about this temptation to power. Listen to what he says. He says, what makes the temptation of power so seemingly irresistible? Maybe it is that power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It seems easier to be God than to love God, easier to control people than to love people, easier to own life than to love life. Ever since the snake said, the day you eat of this tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, knowing good from evil, we have been tempted to replace love with power. Jesus lived that temptation in the most agonizing way, from the desert to the cross. The long, painful history of the church is the history of people over and over again being tempted to choose power over love, control over the cross, being a leader over being led. The world says a leader is someone who is powerful. Second, the world says a leader is someone who is likable. Someone you want to be around, who makes you feel special, who has a ton of friends, who has a ton of fans, who is relatable, who is charismatic, who has more invitations to hang out than they know what to do with, who always has a seat at the cool table. That's what the world says makes a leader. And if you're like me, because we long to be liked, we're drawn to that. Those people make us feel like if we're close enough to them, we will also be well-liked. There's this book. It's one of my fascinating books by Tom Wolfe. It's called I Am Charlotte Simmons, and it's the journey of a young woman, Charlotte, who goes to a school like Duke. He doesn't name the school. But there's this one scene that she's a freshman, and she's trying to figure out what life on campus is like. Like, where are the cool people? There's this fascinating, she meets this guy named Adam, and here's the way that Tom Wolfe says it. I love this scene. Well, this might sound weird, but track with me. Adam, he's seeing, just envision being at Strom, and he's looking at the dudes who are just ripped, and here's what Adam thinks. What were they going to do with all these amazing muscles? Nothing. That's what. They weren't going to be athletes, and they weren't going to fight anybody. It was a fashion, these muscles. just like anything else you put on your body, pure fashion. Nevertheless, Adam wanted in, right? We go for the people who are likable. And then the third thing the world says a leader is someone who is successful, someone who maintains an absurd GPA while also working a job, while also volunteering, who has a long list of extracurriculars, who has an even longer list of references, who has an impressive resume, who has impressed us with their accomplishments. That's what the world says is a leader. And because we long not to be failures, we gravitate toward those who seem like successes. This is what the world is saying to us. I love the way C.S. Lewis gets at this, how wrong that is, in his collected letters. He writes this letter that I have just printed or written out in my office because I love it so much. And here's what he says, just to begin to name how opposite of what the Lord wants that is. He's envisioning when we finally get to be with Jesus, and here's how he writes it. He says, "We shall, of course, be very muddy and tattered children by the time we reach home. But the bathrooms are ready, the towels put up, and the clean clothes are in the airing cupboard. Listen, the only fatal thing is to lose one's temper and give it up. It is when we notice the dirt that God is most present to us. It is the very sign of his presence." Have you noticed the dirt? Have you noticed your own weakness? Have you noticed those places in your life where you really, really struggle to follow Jesus? Have you noticed the places that bring heartbreak to yourself, and yet you're terrified? I like that image because, like, I'm the guy, my family will laugh at me, and I've grown in this. I'm the guy who won't even wear sweatpants around the house because I don't like the way they make me look. And I think to me that's a little window into we move in the world, we can move in this world where we're hiding all the dirt, where we're presenting an image that looks so clean. And the Lord knows, and we know, it's not real. And back to Lewis, it's when we notice the dirt that God is most present to us. Listen, this is what God is doing in Jacob's life. If you were with us last week, this is what God is doing in his life. Jacob wanted to be all of that. That's what he did with Esau. He even took the blessing by trying to be all of that, by trying to be powerful, by trying to be likable, by trying to be successful. And the Lord meets him at this place that he names Peniel, the face of God, and says, "No, that is not my way. That is not the way." And that's the last thing I want you to see. The second thing, the last thing, is, okay, well then what does he want us to be? What does he want Jacob to be? What does he want us to be as followers of him, therefore leaders in this world? Four things I want you to see. We're going to move through them quickly. Here's the first. The Lord says a leader is someone who is often reluctant. If you're thinking about ministry team, you're like, couldn't be me. That could be a good sign. I love the way Dan Allender in his book, Leading with a Limp, says it. Doubt is the context for surrender, and flight is the path for obedience. Listen, when we're reluctant to lead, doubting ourselves and our call, we are ripe for growth as a leader. God seems to choose leaders who don't want to serve, and when they do follow God's call, they often do so in a way that creates new chaos. The kind of people God calls and their reluctant responses to that calling are not what we expect of professional leaders, but it's what the Lord wants. It's not the self-confident. It's the self-doubting who often make the best leaders, great leaders in God's kingdom. So first, those who are reluctant. Two, the Lord says, a leader is someone who is humble. Listen, I feel like we throw this word around a lot, humility. It's a big deal. Like if you read the scriptures, if you read the gospels in particular, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, that's a good place to start. Like no one reads the Sermon on the Mount and thinks, I'm crushing the Christian life. Like you just don't. But I think sometimes we can have a false humility that really is hiding a wounded pride. I like the way Jacques Philippe says it. He says it like this. The sadness and discouragement that we often feel regarding our failures and our faults are rarely pure. They are not very often the simple pain of having offended God. It's what Paul in 2 Corinthians calls a godly grief versus a worldly grief. They are in good part mixed with pride. We are not sad and discouraged so much because God was offended, but because the ideal image that we have of ourselves has been brutally shaken. Our pain is very often that of wounded pride. And what the Lord is after is not embarrassment because we look bad. What the Lord is after is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is Jesus when he tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee is out there, out here in the streets, and he's listing all the reasons he's doing all the things God's way. And he's praying, but really what he's doing is he's giving his own spiritual resume. And then the tax collector is just standing off in the corner, beating his chest. And Jesus says, not even looking up to heaven, but beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's humility. And Jesus says, that man went home justified. That man went home right with me. The third thing, the Lord, not just reluctant, not just humble, but the Lord says a leader, listen, the Lord says a leader is someone who is vulnerable. Someone who knows their own struggles and shares them in wisdom with friends, but isn't hiding. Again, Dane Allender, I love the way he says it, a broken leader is a sweet paradox of confidence because they know God loves the messy them, and openness because they know God loves the messy them. If those I lead have already found out the worst there is to know about me, that I am a sinner, then the log in my eye is continually being removed in the midst of every crisis. The result is better vision and greater wisdom. Leading with a limp works by inversion and paradox. You were the strongest when you were weak, and you were the most courageous when you were broken. You find your greatest effectiveness as a leader when you lead with a distinct limp. The Lord is after those who know their own struggles and can bless others by sharing them in wisdom and in love. Do you know your struggles? Do you share them in love? And the fourth and last thing, the Lord says, and this is maybe the most important one, the Lord says a leader is someone who is led. I can't do it better than Henry Nouwen. Listen to what he says. This is on your handout. The first one was. Listen to what he says. The way of the Christian leader is not the way of upward mobility, in which our world has invested so much, but the way of downward mobility, ending on the cross. That's why the Puritans used to say, the only true Christian growth is downward growth, knowing and seeing your need for Jesus more and more and more, and trusting in him more and more and more. This might sound morbid and masochistic, but for those who have heard the voice of the first love and said yes to it, the downward moving way of Jesus is the way to joy and peace of God, a joy and peace that is not of this world. Here we touch the most important quality of Christian leadership. It is not the leadership of power and control, but a leadership of powerlessness and humility in which the suffering servant of God, Jesus Christ, is made manifest, a leadership in which power is constantly abandoned in favor of love. People who are so deeply in love with Jesus that they are ready to follow him wherever he guides them, always trusting that with him, they will find life and find it abundantly. The Lord is after in us. He is after us being those who are willing to be led by him, by mentors and friends who know and love him. And this is what I ultimately want you to see. Why is this the way of Jesus? Jacob's limp, maybe most importantly, Jacob's limp points us to Jesus's cross. Jacob's limp and the weakness of it points us to the one who Isaiah says had no stately form or majesty to attract us, no beauty that we should desire him, Jesus would not have made a very cool ministry leader. Jacob's limp points us to the one who wrestled with God, not at Peniel, but at Calvary. And instead of being blessed, as he experienced, when you read the Gospels, the forsakenness of God, my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He received not blessing like Jacob, but a cursing for our sin. Jacob's limp points us to the one, listen, to the one who was wounded that we might be healed. Literally, one of my favorite names for the Lord Jesus is the wounded healer. I can't do it better. This is printed in your handout. Than Jesus of the Scars is a poem written in 1919 by a World War I veteran with what you can only imagine a severe form of PTSD. And it was the scars of Jesus that converted him. And he wrote this beautiful poem called Jesus of the Scars in 1919. I'm just going to read it because I can't do better than this. And we'll close with this. If we have never sought thee, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the Scars. The heavens frighten us, they are too calm. In all the universe we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us, where is thy balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars we claim thy grace. If when the doors are shut thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today what wounds are, have no fear. Show us thy scars, we know the countersign. And this is my favorite part. And as we think about Holy Week, as we're coming off of Palm Sunday, as Jesus is on his way to the cross, and as he rides in on that lowly donkey, picture this. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Let me pray for us. O Lord, we thank you that you are the wounded healer. Lord, we thank you that weakness is the way, and it is when Lord, it is scary for us to know, to name, to see, to feel our own weakness. And yet, Lord, that is Peniel, that is the place where we see your face. It is when we notice the dirt. When we notice the ways that we don't have it all together, when we notice the ways that we desperately need you, we cannot save ourselves. Lord, there it is that your grace becomes powerful and beautiful and life-changing. Lord, I pray that that would happen in us and to us in this place. Lord, if we know you, that you would continue to convince and to convert us to your way of weakness. And Lord, if we don't yet know you, that you would convince and convert us to seeing that you are the only God that we have ever heard of who has scars, who loves, you have scars because you love sinners. Lord, would you alone can convince and convert us. Would you do that beautiful work in us that we so desperately need? We pray these things, Lord Christ, in your name. Amen. Please stand with us and sing our closing hymn.